which I read from the 11th chapter of the Revelation, beginning with verse 13, we have the events immediately following the raising to life the two witnesses which had been killed and their dead bodies permitted to remain in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. In the same hour that these two witnesses were raised, there was a great earthquake. We read of earthquakes throughout the Word of God. Earthquakes have been a favorite, one might say, of God's punishment on various and sundry sections of humanity. I have never been in an earthquake. I had dinner one evening in a town in the west about 10 hours before they had an earthquake, but I've never been in one myself. But I've heard and I have read after those who have been in earthquakes that there's no phenomena of nature calculated to put the fear of God in the heart of a man like an earthquake. And here we have a great earthquake. We read of a day coming when God Almighty is going to shake not only the whole of the earth, but of the heavens also. This great earthquake destroyed a tenth part of the city. I never see the word tenth. Never hear it referred to in the Word of God. But what I remember, that God has reserved a tenth of all that is for himself. The tenth is devoted to God. The tenth is marked out for God. No one has ever used or perverted God's tenth and profited thereby. And here a tenth of the whole city falls and is destroyed. And in that earthquake, there were slain 7,000 men. Now the Greek text brings out the fact that there were destroyed 7,000 men of name or by name, which reminds us that God is interested in us as individuals, and he's interested in the human race as individuals. And how refreshing and how satisfying to know that God can deal with me as if I were the only individual in the world. I hear every once in a while someone talk about not mentioning this to God or that to God because he's too busy having to do with all. But they realize not the fullness nor the power nor the sovereignty nor the omniscience and omnipresence of God. But he can deal with each one of us as if we were the only one in the whole of the universe. God is interested. When he tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God. When he tells us that every hair of our head has a particular and special number, then we know that we are taken into account before God. 7,000 destroyed. We read of the book of life, and we read of the Lamb's book of life. We read in one of the epistles to the seven churches of the Revelation that one certain group will not have their names blotted out of the book of life. There is a book, the book of life, in which every name is inscribed at the moment conception takes place. Should death come to that individual before they reach the age of accountability, they're safe. But reaching the age of accountability, going through life, acknowledging not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their names are blotted out of the book of life, not out of the Lamb's book of life, in which our names were written before the foundation of the world. And here, when the Lord God Almighty calls attention to the fact that 7,000 by name were destroyed, cast out, here 7,000 names blotted out of the book of life. Those who remained, the remnant, were terrified at the loss of life, and they gave glory to God. Not the glory of a believer, not the glory that a child of God would render, but the glory rendered by those who see the power of God and feel the power of God, but go out unto eternal damnation and destruction. Reread concerning the Lord's experience with the raising of the widow of Nain's son to life again, that those round about seeing it were affrighted and gave glory to God. They said, the Lord hath done this, but no acknowledgement of him as their Lord, no acknowledgement of him as their Savior. People frivolously refer to the old man upstairs and this way or that way, acknowledging that there is a supreme being, but not acknowledging him as their Lord or as their Savior. When this great earthquake occurred and a tenth part of the city fell, and 7,000 by name were cast out and destroyed, those round about and remained feared God, and they did say that this is of God Almighty, but not unto salvation. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. But neither the bowing of the knee nor the confessing with the tongue will bring salvation. It is done for the honor and glory of the Lord. And they go on out from that experience into eternal retribution. Now, when all of this was seen, there was great fear upon them and acknowledgement that God had moved. The second war is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. At this time, the seventh angel sounded the trumpet. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The word kingdom literally is not plural. It's singular. The kingdom of this world is or has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the power of world dominion shall pass from the hands of man into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when he will establish his kingdom. We read here that, strange as it may seem, within the short compass of these few verses which I read, we have a panoramic view of the things that will transpire from the time of the rapture of the saints until the Lord returns. About 2,000 years of endeavor recorded in the short space of these few verses. Now, the Lord returns and takes over the rule of the world. It's a little difficult to understand that unless, by way of review, I refresh your mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create the heavens and the earth waste and void. According to Isaiah, he created it good. And he created it to be inhabited. But sin entered in. And God's plan, from the point of view of man, was disrupted. Having created the heavens and the earth, then God created what Ezekiel calls the anointed cherub. And to him was given dominion over the heavens and the earth. And he was perfect in all of his ways until sin or iniquity was found in him. The iniquity that was found in him was that he desired to elevate himself on an equality with God. Soon he aspired to elevate himself above God. And his aspirations extended to a desire to have people worship him instead of worshiping God. And because of that sin that was found in him, he forfeited that high position. As a messianic cherub, he was prophet, priest, and king. As a messianic cherub, he spoke for God in things pertaining to worship. And as king, exercised power as the prince of this world, the prince of the powers of darkness. He forfeited his priesthood. He forfeited the office of prophet. But he retained his office as king or prince until one qualified to take his place. There's a rule set forth in the role of dominion that one continues to hold his office until a qualified replacement has come and taken over. And so, this great creature, the anointed cherub, forfeited his position as prophet and as priest, but retained his title as king or prince until one qualified. In the course of time, and I don't think we have any way of knowing, there's a hiatus between verses 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth became waste and void. How long was that period of time? Nobody knows. Despite the efforts of the scientists who handled billions of years so easily. When did that take place? Oh, 10 or 20 billion years ago. Well, that's fairly well pinpointing it, I'd say. But there we have it. In the course of time, there was a conference in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in council together, said, let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let him have dominion. All the fowls of the air, the fishes, reptiles of the sea, and the beasts of the earth. And so God's second provincial ruler was man, created in the likeness of his image. But no sooner had God created man in the likeness of his image and placed him in the vantage point of dominion than the anointed cherub who had become Satan because of his fall moves into the Garden of Eden to cause man to disqualify himself that he, Satan, the fallen cherub, might continue to be the prince of this world and the ruler of the powers of darkness. He caused man to fall through the same temptation that caused him to fall. He had said, as recorded in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will be like God. I like unto modern man today who denies that God can become man in the person of Jesus the Christ, but turns right around and says that man, by lifting himself by his own bootstraps, can become like God. And so the fallen cherub, now known as the serpent, Satan, that liar, that arch-deceiver, came to man and caused man to sin. God had told man that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. And so the temptation through which the fallen cherub caused Adam and Eve to sin was that God has refused to permit you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become like him. He knows you're going to be like him if you eat of that tree. So great was that temptation to become like God in their self-appointed means that they chose to eat of the tree in disobedience to the command of God. They chose reason above obedience. Now, man forfeited that position, was cast out of the Garden of Eden. There was an interim of time in which no man or no one qualified to rule and to reign. So God, having created the anointed cherub and given him that dominion, and he fell from that, having created man in the likeness of his image and given him that dominion and he fell, then God purposed, and once again God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit concur in this as they counsel together, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, should come and qualify to take over as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he came, and no sooner had he come than Satan began to tempt him. Now, one of the temptations of Satan upon the Lord Jesus Christ was taking him to a high mountain. Satan said unto him, if thou wilt fall down here and worship me, having caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass in review before him. And I believe that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ saw every kingdom of the world as it passed in review. You know, you have less trouble in the study and interpretation and understanding of the book of Revelation if you'll take it all literally than you do if you try to explain everything away. Just take it as it says, and you're on safe ground. More of that in a few moments. But as the Lord Jesus Christ was shown all the kingdoms of the world. Shown all of them. If man, by means of electronics, can flash on the screen scenes of things that took place 20, 30, 40 years ago and sounds that were recorded back there, if man can do that, why can't God? And why can't Satan, who has great power but is limited by the wisdom and knowledge of God? Of course God can do it, and Satan did it. And he said, now, here are the kingdoms of the world. You've come to die for them. You've come to suffer, to bleed for these. If you'll just fall down here and worship me, I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you. Now, don't say Satan didn't have the power to give them to it, because he did. We read that in the fourth chapter of Luke, how the Satan had the power. Those kingdoms were under his control, a control that was given to him, but limited by God, but he could do that. And as that came, that was offered to the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of the world. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The absolute necessity of his death upon Calvary's cross was the price that he'd pay to win the kingdoms of this world. And he was not going to be turned aside by Satan or any other individual. And so he refused. Replied, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the Lord qualified to rule and to reign. But he hasn't yet taken over. He hasn't yet taken over. In the interim, between the time that Adam was disqualified and the time that Christ takes over, human government has been in the hands of man. For centuries it was in the hands of the nation called Israel. Because of their failures, God turned to the Gentiles. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar until today, human governments have been in the control and the hands of Gentile rulers and leaders. Now, if you recall the story of King Saul and David, Saul was the king of the people's choice. Head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Handsome, athletic, a great leader, was the one the people wanted. Made a great show before the leaders and nations and kings of the world. He wasn't God's choice. God chose a shepherd boy out in the field tending the sheep, and had him anointed king of Israel. But there was a long period of time between the time of David's being anointed king of Israel and the time that he took over. In the meantime, Saul did everything within his power to find and catch and put to death David. But he was unable to do so. When God's time arrived, disposition of Saul was made, elevation of David to the king or the throne of Israel. Now, David qualified to be king a long time before he ascended the throne. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ has qualified to be the king. He's qualified, and one day he's going to take over. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We read that here in this 15th verse. The seventh angel sounded, that this sounded his trumpet. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That day's in the offing. Soon that seventh trumpet will sound. And soon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will ascend the throne of David, of which the angel said to Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. Some 2,000 years later, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Greek text says he shall reign unto the ages of the ages. Ever so often I encounter one who tells me that eternal punishment is not eternal. Eternal punishment is not eternal. It might interest you to know that three times in the book of Revelation, in the 14th chapter, 16th chapter, and the 20th chapter, it speaks of the eternal retribution coming upon the damned, and it says it shall last unto the ages of the ages. Same expression that's used here. And if eternal punishment of the damned is not forever and ever and ever and ever, neither is the reigning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Neither is his continuance. But it's forever and ever and ever. A dreadful fact we forget, oft-times blotted out of our minds, not wanting to think upon it. Burning forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire, in which there's no relief from the suffering nor escape. In fact, the Word of God tells us that the suffering of those shall increase the more from day to day throughout eternity. William Booth, getting a vision one day of a lost world burning forever and ever and ever and ever in a lake of fire, went out onto the streets, accosting every person they met. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If not, thou shalt burn forever and ever and ever. Out of that simple endeavor on the part of one man came the Salvation Army, which for a long time was a great evangelistic agency, but since has more or less degenerated into social service activity. The lost. A man one day in the town in which I was pastor stopped me on the street and said, "Preacher, you've got some Sunday school teachers that need to be discharged." I said, "What's the trouble?" He said, "Well, my grandson came home a Sunday or two ago, and he came into me and said to me, 'Grandpa, you're going to hell.'" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, the boy was right." And I said, "I thank God for the teacher that instructed him so that he could understand." Now, whether the man ultimately believed on the Lord or not, I do not know, but I know one thing. What the grandson said to him struck home and wrought fear in his heart. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes over his kingdom, he's going to rule unto the ages of the ages. That's a literal translation. And those that are cast into the lake of fire shall be tormented day and night unto the ages of the ages. And you have the word, and you have the key that will help them to escape and to be saved forevermore. Somehow or other, we're able to dismiss from our minds the lost. Well, maybe they'll be saved tomorrow. Maybe somebody else will witness to them or something. But I can't take it to that secret chamber in prayer and pray for them Perhaps the Lord will send them to you and ask you how to be saved. Our lives belie our testimony in that few people come to us and ask us the way of life. They see nothing in us to cause them to think on the eternal verities. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take over this government. Oh, how the world is upset today over Sadat, Begin, Tong, and Brezhnev, all of the rest of them. They are but puppets in the hand of God. They are but pawns on the chessboard of life. Moved as God so pleases. And from the way things look, he's moving fast. And he's jumping two or three at a time. And he's going on to consummation. What they do is not our concern. What we do with the lost is our concern. Now let's see what else is going to take place. The 24 elders which sat before God on their throne, they fall down before God on their faces and they worship God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come." That's an interesting thing. The expression "art to come" is not found in the older manuscripts. Manifestly, it's supplied there by someone who was attracted by the expression "who was, who art, and who art to come." But it's not there because he's already come. It's not future. He's here now. He's here when this comes to pass. They say, "Great honor and glory to him which art and wast." And if I got to put something in there, I said, "and have already come." But he's here when that takes place. "Because thou hast taken to thee the great power and hast reigned." You know what a day it is in the United States when the president is inaugurated. And possibly some of you saw by means of television the installation, the crowning of the Queen of England some years ago. That's a great event, but nothing under God's heaven can parallel or touch or equal in beauty, in glory, significance, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and take over the rulership of this world. He's going to do it. One day, the kingdom of this world. One day, Russia, China, Taiwan, Egypt, Israel, one day the United States, all of the nations of the world will be one nation, and it'll become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the nations were angry. You can imagine how angry they are when they're deposed. You can just imagine. I hear little about how dissatisfied and angry someone gets by losing out as a governor or president or dictator or something. They get all excited. Well, here, all of them are gone. They get angry. They're disturbed. We read in the second psalm. Turn there for just a moment. Here we have the fulfillment of the second psalm. You want to study present day contemporary situation, just study the second psalm. It speaks of the day in which we're now living. Why do the heathen, now I've told you again and again and again, that word can be translated Gentiles and also translated nations. Why do the Gentile nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The kings of the earth. The United Nations. They gather themselves together and they take counsel against the Lord. And the rulers against the Lord and against his anointed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They take counsel against his word. Here in our country, they'll make the president elect to put his hand upon the Bible and swear to uphold the Constitution, etc. And then they dare him to take this with him into his office or let it play any part in the administration of affairs. We have degenerated so low that we have come to imagine that humanity can be educated apart from the Word of God, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, these kings of the earth take counsel together. And as they take counsel together, they say, let us break his bands asunder. We're not going to abide by the law of God, which says, thou shalt not kill. We're not only going to permit murder, but we're going to finance it. Oh, brother. Cast their cords away from us. We're not going to be governed or controlled by anything that's in the Word of God. We're not going to be governed or controlled by God, his laws, his rules, his regulations, or nothing. We're going to cast him aside. And I'll tell you, beloved, they've just about accomplished that. This is, in some instances, as godless a nation as it is upon the face of the earth. Now I remember what a German boy said to me one day at the seminary. He said, you people make me laugh. Said, y'all always talking about sending missionaries over to Russia and China and all those other places. He says, America's a country that needs missionaries. You're the ones that need missionaries right here. One of the great men of God said on one occasion, our churches are filled with people who would be equally surprised to see Christianity practiced or see it abandoned. Which would shock you the more? To see it practiced or to see it abandoned completely? But these nations of the world, they're going to take counsel together. They're going to break their bands asunder. They're going to cast away the cord. But look, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He's going to punish them in their, vex them in their sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's elected his king. Now back to Revelation. You study that second psalm more and more. And there you have the thing that's transpiring today in the United Nations. We see them as they go. All right, the 18th verse. The nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. The dead are going to be judged. In the scripture, those who know not the Lord are the dead. Those who have not believed on Jesus the Christ as their Savior are the dead. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before that great white throne. That white throne judgment is a judgment of the damned. It's a judgment of the dead. It's a judgment of those separated from God. It's a judgment of those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they stand. And here he talks about that judgment has come. Here we see, that's still in the future. The dead are going to be judged. They're going to be judged according to their works, because their punishment in the lake of fire is going to be determined by the works that they did or did not do, by the lives that they've lived. Our Lord himself said one day concerning Chorazin Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin Bethsaida, if the mighty works which have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah had been done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. I'm going to make it easier on Sodom and Gomorrah than I will on you. Gradations of punishment as well as gradations of rewards. Now we continue. The judgment of the dead, they be judged. Then he's going to give a reward to his servants, to his prophets, to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great. Rewards. Rewards. Many, many rewards offered in the Word of God. Many rewards. He offers reward to those who will gain control over their physical bodies. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I aim well delivered or directed blows to my body. I don't waste my time shadow boxing, but I buffet my body and I beat my body and I keep it under subjection, lest after having been a guide and a help and a deliverer in the sense of many, I myself should be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. He offers reward to those who are instrumental in showing others the way of life, bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers rewards to those who will be faithful in the teaching of the Bible. Not books about the Bible, but the Bible. Here it is. Here it is. When I'm invited to your home for dinner, I enjoy and appreciate going to the table and being seated to a sumptuous feast. I do not go there expecting to look at beautiful, beautiful, painted, illustrated cookbooks. And God Almighty has promised a reward to those who will teach the Bible and not books about it. He offers rewards to those who love his appearing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord? An indictment is at once a great compliment. I've had this indictment lodged against me. One thing I hate about you second comers, that's all you talk about. That's a compliment. They know that of which I speak. Talk about. We talk about the one, the ones, and the things that we love. And if we love the Lord, we're going to talk about his coming. Then he offers a reward to those who will be faithful even to the point of dying. Faithful unto death, that is, dying for the cause. Not faithful until you die, but to the point of death. Those days of rewards coming. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. Literal. Rule and reign with the Lord. How many people engage in political activities hoping to elect this one or that one to office because they hope to have some place in the cabinet of this one as it goes into office? Listen, you and I have the privilege of qualifying for a place in the cabinet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that privilege. With a hyper pious error, more than one has said to me, I don't believe in serving the Lord for rewards. I said, why then do you serve him? Just for love. I said, oh yeah. Why does he offer rewards? Because he knows that unless he does, the majority of us are not going to be interested. Why do you offer rewards to a child? Why does the teacher offer rewards? Why does an employer offer pay? Why is it you wouldn't go to work tomorrow unless you had a reward coming? And the Lord offers rewards. So my answer to those who said, I don't believe in serving the Lord for rewards, I said, you don't believe in something of which the Lord thinks a great deal. He thinks a great deal of rewards. And don't you know there's going to be joy in his heart as he stands up there and he calls out your name and he says, here's for you. This is for you. The joy that's his in bestowing upon you the gift that he promised if you'd be faithful. Then he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. Satan, his host, are the ones who are destroying the earth and he's going to destroy them. Satan still has access to the throne of God. Satan is still the accuser of the brethren. Satan is a prosecuting attorney, so to speak, of all of us who are Christians. And every time you or I sin, he steps up to the throne of God there and he said, now so-and-so, one of your followers sinned. Now, damn him, condemn him, cast him off. But the Lord, our advocate, our defense attorney, steps up and says, Father, see the nail wounds, see the spear wound. They're for him. They're for him. I died for his sins. Safe in the arms of Jesus. None of these things disturbed me, except that I be found faithful. I've done the first thing necessary to meeting the Lord. I've accepted Christ as my Savior.